This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
To have it as well, particularly when it happens to correspond with matters that come up in the Sedra. The parsha in today's Sedra of the false prophet, the Novi Sheker, is fascinating, particularly in one phrase, which comes several times in the parsha. For example, Torah says, "Ki yokum bekir becho Novi ocheilim chaloim." If a prophet arises amongst you, or a dreamer of dreams, Vanosan elecho oise moifes, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. Now at this stage the Torah hasn't called him a false prophet, it's called him a Novi. It's a prophet. Uvaha oise fa moifes asher dibe elecho leimor, and the sign or the wonder comes which he spoke to you, saying, Nelcho achare Elohim achareim asher lo yedatem v'navde. He's given you a sign and a wonder. A prophet comes along and says, I am a prophet, and to prove it to you, I'm going to stop the sun for 2 hours. He stops the sun for 2 hours. Still not quite sure. He says, look, to prove it for you, I'll split the Red Sea for you. Is that what Moshe did? I'll do the same. Split the Red Sea. You satisfied now? And then he says, let's serve a false god. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams. Ki menase Hashem ulekechem eschem, for Hashem is trying you. To know whether you love Hashem with all your heart and all your soul. That's the basis of the parsha. What's interesting is that the Torah attaches to him the title of Novi. This liar, this fraudulent con man, who comes along and presents himself as a false prophet, gives signs and wonders, and the Torah says he's false. God is only doing this to try you. If the Torah calls him a Novi, the Torah says he's a prophet. Is he or isn't he? What kind of business is this? If he's a con man, call him a boogeyman, don't call him a prophet. If he's a prophet, what's this business that God's doing it to try you? The Rambam says, Ein ha-nevuah chalo, prophecy only falls, Elo al-chochom godol b'chochma, only falls upon a great man who's great in wisdom, Gibor b'midosof, powerful in his character, v'lo yehi yitzroim misgaber olov b'dova b'ilom, his yetzahora never gets the better of him ever in the world, elahu misgaber b'dayatoi, but he with his intellect overpowers his yitzroi tomid, v'hu bal deor rechoven uchinu admoid, there's a man of wide vision, very wide vision, on such a man nevuah can fall. And here we're talking about a con man, and the Torah calls him a Novi. What does it mean? There's a very important principle here, which is contrary to everything we're used to thinking. We're used to thinking that sheker, lies, are illusionary. That's what we're used to thinking. That a lie can't be real. Something untrue cannot be real. If it's untrue, it must be an illusion. If a magician gets up on a stage and he pulls 10 rabbits out of the top hat, it must be an illusion. It can't be true. We're so scientifically orientated that we know it cannot be, so it must be an illusion. If he's not a magician, if he's a Novi, let's say, if he's a Moshe Rabbeinu Lahavdil, and Moshe Rabbeinu splits the sea, that's not an illusion, that's real. But if a magician would split the sea, we know that's an illusion. That's Hollywood techniques, that's not real. The yesod that I have for you this evening is that that's not correct. That just as it is true there is such a thing as illusionary sheker, there is such a thing as real sheker to real magic as well. And it's still sheker. Now how can that be possible? Bnei Yisrael made a golden calf. They danced around it, and what did they say? Who are these Bnei Yisrael? All right, Erev Rav and all the rest of it. But still, I decided to come and sit down. I started a bit early. Come and sit down. Who are these people? Good. The Erev Rav. But still, they're people who went through Yitzias Mitzrayim. They went through the splitting of the Red Sea. They went through Mon coming from heaven. They went through Matan Torah. They've seen Matan Torah already. They've heard the Ten Commandments from the Ribbono Shel Olam. So we're not talking about Poshut dimension. We're talking about extremely great people. They dance around this golden statue of a calf, and they say, "Eile Elokecho Yisroel Asher He'eluchu Me'eretz Mitzrayim." This golden calf is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Asks the Rashbam, "V'chi shaitim hayu?" Were they idiots? What kind of business is this? It's always beautiful to see the fearlessness with which the Rishonim, the Amiroim, question even the Torah. It has to make sense. Whatever one hears, one accepts, sure, one's not questioning the authenticity of the Torah, but one's questioning the understanding of it. Do I understand it right? There's something wrong. And very often one confuses those two concepts, and for fear that one might be questioning the authenticity, one shuts up altogether and doesn't question anything. And that's idiotic. That's something wrong with a person who's prepared to sit and listen to things that don't make sense to him and not question them. It doesn't mean that you're questioning the authenticity. He showed him, or you asked the Rashba. Were these people some kind of idiots? Eile lekecha Yisrael? Shelayu yoidim she'egel zeh she'noilad hayom lo he'elum mimitzrayim? That this calf which has just been made, didn't they realize that it didn't take them out of Egypt? Even if they did think that a calf has the power to take people out of Egypt, this calf is newly born, it wasn't here yesterday. How could it have taken them out of Egypt? What kind of idiots are they? So the Rashbam gives us a yesod. Kol ovde avodas kichovim yodim shelokeinu bashamayim boro esoilu. All idolaters know that our God in heaven created the world. That's not the issue. Ach b'zeh ayu toyim. This was their mistake. She'atrofim yesh bohem ruach tumo kamoi hanavim she'yesh bohem ruach hakodesh. Trofim, idols, had the spirit of tumo. Let's not translate the word. I think you all know what tumo means. Has the spirit of tumo. I think I once translated tumo as negativity. Trofim have the power of tumo, just as Nevi'im have the power of Kedusha. Usavurim, and they thought, Sha'egel, Sha'yamedabel, Beruach HaTumah, the eagle could talk. Do you know what that must have meant to them? There was this golden calf that they had made, and it said, I am your God who took you out of Egypt. Imagine that. If a real calf talked, one would have a catch of fright. But imagine you're in a museum, and there's a statue, a golden calf, and it starts talking. And sense, seichel, gives a shir, explains the blood gemara. Good, it's not real stuff. Ke'ilu hayom medabe beruach hakodesh shelmalo. Exactly the same as if it was speaking using the powers of kedusha. Ulekach oimim eile lekechu Yisrael asheelucha klomo. That's what they said. These are your gods, O Israel, that took you out of Egypt. That means to say, ruach hakodesh yesh boi. There's ruach hakodesh, the sanctity in this calf. And it's as if this Holy Spirit is walking before us. Not the calf itself, but this calf contains sanctity, evidenced by its miraculous ability to speak and to speak sense, and therefore it contains Kedusha, and that's the Kedusha which has been with us since the time we came out of Mitzrayim. That's what the Rashbam says. And that's a major yisod. That it's not illusionary, it's not black magic in the normal sense of the word, of our kind of magic. Today we don't have Kedusha anymore, and we don't have Tumo anymore. We don't have these levels of Ruach HaKodesh, we don't have prophecy in Nevi'im, and similarly it goes down on both levels. We don't have that high level of Tumo. The two are always on the same level. Es zeh l'umaz zeh boro elikim. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, Koheles, made this one parallel to that one. Tumah and Kedusha go hand in hand. As there's more Kedusha in the world, there's more Tumah in the world. More positivity, more negativity. Less positivity, less negativity. If we had Nevi'im who were able to do signs and wonders with Kedusha, there would at the same time be prophets of Tumah, prophets of Baal and Avodah Zorah, who would have the same ability to do those same miracles with their power of Tumah. For if that were not the case, there would be no free will for mankind. It has to be that way. The power of Tumah has to be at least as convincing as the power of Kedusha. Otherwise we're robbed of our free will. And if it's miraculous, if it's scientific and natural in the area of Kedusha, as it is today, then it will be scientific and natural in the area of Tumah. And the only way a magician will be able to make magic is by using an illusion. But if it's miraculous in the area of Kedusha, if in the world of sanctity miracles are performed, then in the world of Tumah miracles will also be performed. Why did the Bnei Israel build the golden calf? Because they believed Moshe was dead. Where did they get such an idea from? Moshe was dead? Says Rashi. Kemin d'mus Moshe hero lohem ha-sotom. The sotom, the master of negativity, showed them an image of Moshe she-noisim oisoi be'avi rakia ha-shomayim. And they were carrying him through on a bier, do they call it, that a body is lying on, through the heavens, through the skies. Now imagine such a thing. Bnei Israel have experienced Nevuah once or twice, all of them. They experienced prophecy at the Red Sea, and they experienced it again at Har Sinai. So they've had it before. All of a sudden, they feel overcome by this tremendous power, and it's very difficult to know when it's the Ruach of Tumah or when it's the Ruach of Kedusha. One doesn't know that easily, whether one is being overcome by negativity or by positivity, strangely enough. They're not that different. And they feel, imagine, a kind of Nevuah coming over one. One looks up and one sees an image as clear as anything of Moshe being taken through the skies. The next day, my next door neighbor sees that I'm very troubled. He says, "What's the matter?" I said, "No, I had this image last night, this dream, Nevuah. I don't know what it was. It was a terrible thing. I saw Moshe Rabbeinu dead." He says, "Would you believe it? I had the same dream." "You had the same dream? Can't be. Let's check around. Every single person had the same dream. Is there any doubt that that's Min HaShemayim? Can it be coincidence?" "Impossible." "So if it's not coincidence, what is it?" "If it's not coincidence, the way we think, we're only aware of positivity. We're not aware of Tumah. We haven't been trained to think of Tumah, and nor had they yet. And therefore the conclusion was, it's Min HaShemayim, it's Nevuah. We saw it at the Red Sea and we saw it at Sinai, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is telling us again that he's taken Moshe." And they then made a calculation with the time Moshe was supposed to be back, and taka, it works out that Moshe was late. Okay, that's a sign from the Ribbono Shel Olam, they've got to find some kind of substitute. With the best of good intention, they make this golden calf. We don't have time to go into the whole story at the moment, nor is it immediately relevant to us. And after making the golden calf, the calf starts communicating with them. Is there any doubt now that this is all Min HaShemayim? How can there not be doubt? How can they be blamed for making a mistake? And yet they are. Why? Says the Rambam, end of the 7th parak of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah. Ukhshemeshalchin oisoi noisnim loy ois umoifes kedei sheyedu ha'am shehokil shalachoi be'emes. When a novi comes to the nation, Hashem Yisborach gives him a wonder, a sign, in order that the people should know that he's been sent in emes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Good. So far the Egel Azov qualifies as a novi. And not everybody who does a sign and wonder does one believe is a prophet. A man whom we knew long ago, was fit for prophecy. Bechokhmoso, he's a chokhom, he's wise, he's a talmid chokhom, he knows Torah. Uva maisov, and he's careful on halacha, and he's a balmidus, he's a tzaddik, he's got derech eretz, he's a finer mensch. Shenis alebo en alkol b'nei giloi, who has excelled in wisdom and conduct more than all of his contemporaries. And he was behaving like in the ways of Nevuah with Kedusha and Prishus, as we're learning in the Mesilas Yeshorim at the moment. What Prishus is? He's a Porush and he's a Kodosh. He doesn't take one thing from the world which he doesn't really need. So imagine one of the Gedolei Yisrael, one of the great people of Israel, a Chofetz Chaim, comes along, who's known to be a Chochem and a Tzaddik more than his entire contemporary generation. Let's say the Chofetz Chaim would come and do a sign and a wonder. The Omar, and he would say, Sha'akil Shalochai. Now I want to tell you, he says, having done the sign and wonder that God has sent me, Mitzvah Lishmoya Mimenu, you've got to listen to him, Shnei Amarei Lov Tishmoim, because it says in the Torah, to him you shall listen. It can be that he's done the sign and wonder, although he's not a prophet. The Afal Pikein Mitzvah Lishma Aloy, nevertheless you've got to listen to him. It's none of your business whether he's a prophet or not. Hoil the Odom Godol the Chochum, because he's a great man and a wise man, the royal Nevuah, and fitting for prophecy, who Ma'amid Moisach is Kosov, we therefore assume he's a Novi. Know whether he's a Novi? We can't know. How can we know such a thing? Because he did a sign and a wonder. There are plenty of people who walked on water and they're not Novi. Yet, he also did that. It doesn't make any difference. That's no statement that he's a Novi. But if he's also a Chochom and a Godol and a Royal Nevuah, Mitzvah Lishmoya, I've got to listen to him. Shekach Nitztavinu, for so we have been instructed, Commission Nitztavinu, Lachtoich Yisadin Api Shnei Edim Kshirim. Just as we are instructed to make legal decisions by means of two witnesses, kosher witnesses, V'yaf Api Shev Shai Shehidu B'Sheker, even though they might be telling a lie. You know what a frightening thought that is for a Dayan? That means I might have to execute somebody. And if the Ribbono Shel Olam says to me, are you sure that the witnesses upon whose evidence you executed this man, are you sure they were telling the truth? The Dayan would have to say, no, I am not sure. How can I be sure they're telling the truth? I'm not God. How do I know? All I can say is, Hoyel v'ksherim hem etzleinu, since they are kosher according to the laws of evidence. All I can say is, God, the way you told me to check these witnesses, I checked them. And on the basis of that checking, the halacha requires that I act in accordance with their declarations. To know whether they're telling the truth or not, I'm not God, I can't know that. There's a chazok, I've got to make certain assumptions, and that's the way I do it. Ma'ami do'isom ha'kashrusom, we assume that they're telling the truth. And that's what it says, means when it says, Anistoris la'ashem elokeinu. Hidden things belong to God. We can't know what's going on in the heart of a man. To know whether he's telling the truth or not, I cannot know. All I can analyze is how it's expressed externally. And on the basis of that, I have to act. I can't act only on the basis of internal knowledge, because I don't possess that internal knowledge. The same applies to a Novi, says the Rambam. You cannot know whether a man is truly a prophet. There's only one man we know for sure, the Rambam says in the next parak, we know for sure was a prophet, and that was Moshe, because we heard God address Moshe. But any other prophet, we cannot possibly know for sure he's a prophet. All we can know is that he fits the criteria that qualify a man for prophecy, and therefore we have to believe him. That's the din, it's a halacha. It's not empirical knowledge, it's a halacha that we have to follow. That's it. And he goes on to say, the Rambam goes on to explain, Moshe Rabbeinu lo yeh minu bo Yisrael mipnei ha'isus she'oso. People did not believe in Moshe because of the wonders he did. For one who believes by means of signs and wonders is always a little in doubt. He could have done the sign with witchcraft and with black magic. It's real magic. Tumah. Even the wonders that Moshe did, even splitting the Red Sea, that was no illusion. They walked through on dry land. They got to the other side. The sea covered the Egyptians and killed them. That was no illusion. They were really dead, the Egyptians. And the Jews were really alive. And they were no longer being pursued. There was no illusion there. Even that could have been done by Latva Kishuf. Even that could have been done with magic. There is no validity, there is no authenticity to miracles, because they can be done with koach atumah. And once they can be done with koach atumah, they mean nothing. That's what the Rambam says. So how do we test? We learned in the latest year the most fascinating episode where Eliyahu HaNovi, in a time of famine, is sent to Tzolfas and is told by the Ribbono Shel that there he will find an Isha Almona, a widow who will support him. He goes there and he says, as he walks into the area, he finds a lady chopping wood and he wants to check if that's the lady that the Ribbono Shel was referring to. He says, please give me some water, and she goes and fetches him some water. She says, please give me some bread. He says, please give me some bread. She says, bread? I haven't even got one cake in the house. I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, just sufficient for my son and me to eat from, and then we're dying. That's the last we've got. There's nothing else left. So he says, don't worry about that. Make that into a piece of cake and give it to me. And there'll be plenty more where that came from. Don't worry. She does it. She makes the cake, gives it to him, and so it goes that for a year she continued to eat from that jar of oil and from that container of flour. It never emptied. Wonderful. She doesn't seem particularly impressed. Doesn't record that she's over the moon with wonder of this man. No, doesn't become a chosid. A little bit later her son takes ill and dies. According to most Rishonim, he actually died. According to some, he nearly died. But he was in a hopeless state of illness, according to everybody. Eliyahu says, give your son to me. He takes him upstairs, lies over him, and it wasn't artificial respiration, by the way, despite what some doctors think. He's mispalil three times, and the son is returned to good health. Takes the son back to the mother and says, here is your son. And she says a strange thing. Atoze yodati. Now I know, she says. Ki isha lakim oto, that you are a man of God. Udvar Hashem beficho emes. And that the words of Hashem in your mouth are true. Two things, she says. Firstly, that you're a man of God. That doesn't mean that everything you say is true. But I also believe the second part. Udvar Hashem beficho emes. Firstly, we asked, why is she getting so impressed with miracles? We've just learnt that you don't know that a man is a prophet by the miracles he's done. That does not qualify him for prophecy. It's the kind of man he is which is important. And secondly, if she wasn't impressed with the first miracle, what does she get so impressed with the second miracle for? Is the second miracle greater than the first one? For a year, she had only enough food and oil and flour to survive for one more day, and it just carries on endlessly. That doesn't convince her anything. Her son is dead and Eliyahu revives him, and that convinces him, now I know that you're an Ishalakim, before I didn't know. What's new? And we noted that there's one big difference between the two episodes. In the first episode, Eliyahu says, give me the cake, because you don't have to worry, it won't run out. You'll have plenty more. And what he said came to be true. In the second episode, he doesn't promise anything. He just says, give me your son. Son will live, will die, we don't know what he's going to do. He takes the son. The son happens to live. She says, now I know that you're an Isha Elokim with Var Hashem Beficho Emes, because there's a difference in these two miracles. Why, if it works with black magic, why didn't you say when you took the son away, why didn't you say, give me your son and I shall heal him? That means because God didn't tell you that. The Ribbono Shel Olam didn't authorize you to say that. So why yesterday did you say it? Because yesterday when you, or a week ago, whenever it was, when you did the miracle with the flour and the oil, and you told me before it was going to work, that wasn't you talking. You must have been authorized to talk. Because I can see from the difference in your responses to the two miracles that you only talk when you're authorized. Therefore, now I know that Isha Elokim Alto Udvar Hashem Beficho Emes. Because if you're a con man, one of the things the con men always do is tell you before what's going to happen. That's part of the con. They don't just do it and then if it works tell you I did it, because you'll never know for sure whether it was or wasn't. The only way it looks impressive is if they give you advance notice. If a con man comes along and he just takes your son and he revives your son and brings him back to you, do you know, is he a con man or is he a doctor or is he a prophet? You can't know. But if without checking the child, if without giving him a medical examination, a man comes along and says, you don't have to worry about your child. Dead? Don't worry. I'll fix him up. Give him to me. You bring him back 5 minutes later, then you've got a chosid for life. That wasn't done by Eliyahu. There was no attempt to impress her with a miracle. Not at all. Takes the child, does it. Why did he tell her before? He told her before to justify the fact that he was taking the first... that he wanted her to make the first piece of cake for him, not for herself. He had to tell her. And because he was authorized by the Ribbono Shel Olam to tell her. Therefore she now knows that he's an Ish Emes. Not from the miracles, but from the way he behaves. From what he says, and more important, what he doesn't say. By an analysis of his words, of his speech, she is able to understand that he's an Ish Elokim. We also learned, we don't have time to go into it, that God in fact never told this to Eliyahu HaNavi. Ribbono Shel Olam never told Eliyahu HaNavi that the oil won't run out and the flour won't run out. And the Radak asks, so how did he have the right to say it in God's name? And we worked out how Eliyahu HaNavi was medayik, how he deduced it from the words that God did say. All God said was, Kum lech tzofoso asher letzidon, go to Tzofat, which is by Tzidon, v'yoshavto shom, and you shall dwell there. Hine tzivisi shom ishu amono lechatileko, there I have instructed a widowed woman to sustain you. That's all the Ribbono Shel Olam told him. And through his lomdus, through his learning and his analysis of Torah, he was able to deduce step by step from that phrase the whole situation with the oil and the bread, that she didn't have to worry, that Ribbono Shel Olam was in fact going to perform that miracle. And that's what this woman is able to perceive. That Eliyahu's greatness is not in doing the miracles. That all sorts of funny people can do miracles. Eliyahu's greatness was in that he knows when it is a miracle and when it isn't, and that he's an Ish Emes. That what he says is in the name of the Ribbono Shel Olam is in the name of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and only that. We went on to analyze why she had to go through the terrible tragedy of losing her son for a short period. That must have been very traumatic for her. She was an Isha Tzadikas. She was a righteous woman. Why did she have to go through that suffering? And we said it must have been a punishment. What was she being punished for? The second episode, the death and revival of her son, convinced her of the integrity of Eliyahu HaNavi. Had she been convinced beforehand, she wouldn't have needed to go through that episode. So we figured out that she was being punished for not believing in Eliyahu HaNavi the first time, which introduced a second problem. How could she have been expected to believe him in the first time? It was only by contrasting his conduct on the two occasions that she was able to notice the subtle differences and to realize that when he did speak, he was speaking with authority, because he wasn't a man who spoke easily. But had she not been exposed to Eliyahu's silence in the second episode, how could she have known that there was anything special about the first episode? And we learnt that Eliyahu HaNavi, what was this business, comes to a woman who's only got a little bit of flour and oil left, enough for one day's life. She's about to die. She must have looked like a skeleton, terribly deprived, terribly suffering from terrible malnutrition, with only enough to survive another few hours or a day, and that was all. Comes Eliyahu HaNavi and says, look, give that to me. What right did he have to ask for it? What right did she have to give it to him? What kind of business was this? And we learnt a very fascinating sipur in Bamidbar, Perek Tesvov, Pasuk Kaf, where we're given the mitzvah of challah. mitzvah of taking challah, which was given in the Torah immediately after the episode of the Meraglim. Spies came back from Eretz Yisrael, you'll remember, and gave a terrible report, and the Eretz Yisrael became depressed, and they were punished as a result of that. And right after that, we're given the mitzvah of challah. Reishis arisoyseichem challah torimus rum. The beginning of your dough, you should take off challah as a truma, as a donation to the Kohen. Says the Sipurnu, Achar chet ha-meraglim hitzrich gam ha-challah. After the sin of the Meraglim, it became necessary for the Ribbono Shel Olam to introduce challah. Why? L'man yiyu ru'uyim she'tochul brocha bevaseihem. So that brocha, so that blessing could once again rest in their homes. Up till now there was always brocha in their homes. Somehow things used to last a long time. There was always more than they needed, always more than was required. There was brocha. That was removed at the time of the Meraglim. There was no longer brocha. What they had was never enough. And in order to reintroduce brocha, challah became a necessity. Here we saw the way the Torah works as distinct from the con man. You'll find two kinds of Rabbeim. I'm using the word not in a literary sense. In the old days, there were, even among the Hasidim, there were very few Rabbeim. Today it's become a profession, and anybody who can find a chosid or two can become a Rebbe. It's become quite an attractive profession. It also, the remuneration is quite good too, and it's an interesting profession altogether. You get a couple of people who are convinced in your supernatural powers, and you set up a shul and you become a rabbi. How do you differentiate one from the other? Because many of the Hasidic rabbeim, both in the past and in the present, are gedolim b'Torah, are great and outstanding people, and many are con men, not only among the Hasidim. How does one distinguish? If a person goes to a rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, I don't know what's going wrong. Every time I come into my home, something else is broken. One day it's a glass, and one day it's a jar, and one day it's a picture frame. Every day something else is broken." And you'll have two responses from two different kinds of rabbeim. One might say, for example, "Check your mezuzahs." Or he might say, "Daven shachris a little bit more carefully. Take a little bit longer over your davening." Or he might say, "Have you been careful about deducting your tzedakah? Check that you're deducting enough tzedakah. Give a little bit more tzedakah. Do you have people in your home? Do you entertain? Do you use your home for achnasas ochim? Perhaps you should have some guests in your home." Fine, another chosid, another rebbe will say, "I'll tell you what I've got. There's this little stone, or this little piece of parchment. Keep it in your house, and things will be alright." What's the difference between the two? In both cases, assume that the attempt is successful. In the first case, when it's been successful, what are you left with? What a clever Rebbe. No. What a wonderful Torah. All the Rebbe showed me is I wasn't doing something right, that's all. There's a halacha to give tzedakah, I wasn't being careful enough. The Ribbono Shel Olam sent me a message, and the Rebbe helped me interpret the message. Now I understand, but it's the Torah that stopped it. I wasn't davening well enough. Ribbono Shel Olam sent me a message, "I'm now davening better, nothing breaks in the house anymore," and so on. If I've put the little charm in the house and things stop happening, what am I left with? What a great Torah! Where does it say the Torah thou shalt put charms in your house? It doesn't say such a thing. So all I'm left with is what a wonderful Rebbe this is. Magic. Look what he's able to do. And we're living in a generation of scared people, of people who have fears and neuroses, worries, and are terribly, terribly susceptible to magical powers and influences. I mentioned in the latest year pregnant women. Here in Johannesburg, you'll find pregnant women walking around with stones in their pockets and with putting all sorts of things on the baby's pram and all sorts of funny things they picked up, who knows from where. Where does it all come from? If a particular remedy has its origins in the Gemara, Good. That's something that we do and we take very seriously. But if it doesn't have its origins in the Gemara, who knows where it comes from? What right have we got to assume that there might be any authenticity to it? Nothing at all. The most important and valuable segula is shmiras halacha. If one keeps the halacha, that's the safest thing to do. That usually works. When Bnei Yisrael lost the blessing in their home, lost the bracha, they didn't go to a rebbe and say, give us a bracha. That's not the way we do things. When you're doing all you can go to a rebbe for a little cream on the top, give me a bracha as well. I'm keeping every mitzvah to the best of my ability. I'm learning Torah in every spare moment that I have. My davening is with all the kavona I know. On top of that, give me a bracha. That's valid. But if a person isn't keeping the halacha properly, and isn't learning Torah in every spare moment, and isn't giving tzedakah and doing chesed, and isn't davening properly, and he runs around asking for brachas, what is that? That's a belief in man, not a belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam. For God said, keep the Torah. That's the segula. And I say, no, I don't need to keep the Torah. I can run around for brachas, and that will work as well. When they lost their bracha after the Meraglim, the answer wasn't, I'll put a bracha back. The answer was, you put the bracha back with challah. Give a little more. Before you eat your bread, give a bit to the Kohen. Take something off and give it away. Do an act of chesed, an act of tzedakah, an act of kedusha. That will reintroduce blessing into your home. No signs and wonders and blessings and magic water and all that sort of thing. Nothing of that at all. And the Sifurnu says, V'chein Eliyahu Omer, V'tzeso Limisham Ugaktan. And that principle was used by Eliyahu Hanavi as well. When he told the Ishu Almona, when he told the widowed woman, you've got nothing at home, you need bracha. The way to do bracha is to give, not to get brachas. Give! Take that little bit of cake that you've got and of it, give a slice to me. Eliyahu was a Kohen, he was a grandson of Aaron a Kohen. And therefore, what he was asking for was that she should give chalo, which is al pi halocha, and that's all. So when it worked, that's no sign that he's a miracle man. That's a sign that he's a good rov, that's all. He paskin the halocha. He told her to do what the Shulchan Aruch says she must do, that's all. We discussed this morning, we don't have time now to figure out why she was obligated to give chalo even though she had so little left. That's another issue. That was the halocha. She had to do it in those circumstances. That's all he asked. So she's not left with a feeling of you're a wonder man, you're a miracle man. But obligated to listen to him, she is, and she should not have needed the second episode at all. Because what did the second episode really add? Another miracle? Miracles don't impress us. What should have impressed her was simply that he solved her dilemma by exposing her to a halacha which she had to practice. And through practicing that halacha, she was able to save herself and to save her situation. That's the way we function, that's the way we operate. So it is with Nevi'ei Sheker. Sure, they are Nevi'im, in the sense that they genuinely often communicate with God. And even the Koach HaTumo, even the negative powers, ultimately come from the Ribbono Shel Olam. He makes it possible, he grants that power to the negative world in order to leave us that free choice. So of course one can say, the Torah can say, as it says in our parsha, that we are not permitted, Loisishmael Divrei Hanovi Ahudan, listen to that prophet, he is a prophet! The sign and wonder is genuine, he really did it, it wasn't an illusion. But you're not allowed to listen to him. Why? Because he doesn't have the authority. He's not a Talmid Chochem, he's not a Ben Torah, he's not a Tzadik, he's not a Kodush, he's not a Polush. You're not allowed to listen to him. Not because he's not a prophet. He is a prophet, he's a Novi Sheker, a prophet of falsehood, not a false prophet. He's not a false prophet, it's a prophet of falsehood, which is a different thing altogether. Chazal say, Chismo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes. The signature of the Ribbono Shel Olam is Emes, truth. It's the same as if you buy a chicken at the Haifa market and you want to know whether it's kosher or not, you look for the sign of the Beis Din. That tells you whether it's kosher or not. It's not the sign which makes it kosher, it's the Shechet who made it kosher. All the sign is it's a sign to you that it is kosher. Chismo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes is the same concept. Where you see Emes, it's a sign that it comes from God. But it doesn't work the other way. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chosmo Shel Emes. Where you see God, it's a sign that it's true. That's the chiddush of this evening. You can see God and it's not a sign that it's true. And Novi Sheker, there's miracle there. And who can do miracles if it weren't for the fact that God allows it to be done? Sure, the Ribbono Shel Olam allows it to be done. That doesn't mean it's Emes. The Ribbono Shel'Olam allows sheker, and in fact encourages sheker. It works only the other way around. When you've decided it's emes, that's a sign that the Ribbono Shel'Olam, that that's godly. Not when you see something godly, is it a sign that it's emes. And who is the arbitrator over whether it's emes or not? Over whether it's godly or not, God is the arbitrator. It's either a miracle or it isn't a miracle. And if it's a miracle, it's godly. That doesn't mean it's emes. There's such a thing as a novi sheker, as a koyach hatumo, a prophet of falsehood, a power of negativity. And that power comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam too. And yet it's sheker, it's false. So who has to decide whether it's emes or sheker? I have to decide. Nobody else. Every individual has to make his own decision whether this is true or false. And that's the avodas ha'odah. That's the function, that's the job, that's the mission of the human being. To constantly be discerning between that which is emes and that which is sheker. That which is true and that which is false. Not everything which appears true is true. Not everything which appears godly is true. Not everything which appears miraculous is true. We have different criteria to decide whether a thing is emes or it isn't emes. And if we've decided it's emes, then it must be godly. But if it's godly, it doesn't have to be emes. And how do we decide whether it's emes or not? By the halacha and by the conduct. You decide whether a novi is a novi. How do you know if he's a prophet or not? If he does miracles, he's a prophet. But that doesn't mean he's a true prophet or a prophet of truth. He might be a prophet of sheker. If he's a chochom and a tzaddik and a porush and a kodush, then you must assume him to be, although you don't know for sure, you must assume him to be a novi emes, a prophet of truth. I mentioned this in connection with this. I mentioned to the ladies, there was somebody sitting at my table a few weeks ago from the Beis HaMedrash. He was telling me how terribly impressed he was with a certain visiting personality who was here. He was a very great man, he said. I said, I'm very interested to hear that. How do you know he was a very great man? He looked at me like I was a little bit idiotic. I mean, how do you know? Everybody knows. I said, well, please excuse me, I'm asking, how do you know? What do you know about him? He says he was at somebody's home the other evening, and there this fellow was, and it was quite amazing. For hours he went on talking about the miracles which had happened to him. And he went here and he went there, wherever this fellow has gone, the miracles have accompanied him. See what a great fellow he is. A miracle only tells us how great the Ribbono Shel Olam is, not how great the man is. Bilam did miracles. We happen to believe that Yoshkib could well have done miracles. Jesus could have done miracles. It doesn't shake our faith in any way. That's the parasha today. We're warned these things are going to happen. It's Bekishu Balat. It's done with black magic. It doesn't impress us. A person does miracles, so what? So I said to this person, at this table during the hours there, did you notice any outstanding qualities of the human being, apart from the miracles? I thought he said no. This person, by the way, the person about whom we're speaking, happens to be a very fine mensch, very fine person. I said, in your mind, who's greater? Rav Shach or this particular person? Rav Shach is a godel b'Yisrael. Person is, his mind is in Torah and nothing but Torah. A Talmud Chochem of enormous stature. Who's greater? So he says, of course this man's greater. No miracle. Never heard of a miracle about Rav Shach. I said, did he teach you anything? Did he learn a piece of Gemara with you? Did he give you a pshat in a Rashi? Did he say over a Chazal? Did he in any way enlighten you? So he said, no, we were talking about miracles. He didn't talk about Torah. Any midas, any outstanding characteristics? No. So what's there about the greatness of the man? How can you say therefore the man is great? Because if you start with that, then the Hare Krishnas are great and the Buddhists are great, because you'll hear the same stories from them, and I happen to believe it might well be true. It doesn't bother me if it's true. If you're going to start judging greatness of people by the miracles they do, what kind of business is that? Miracles is a big kunst to do miracles. When the Ribbono Shel Olam needs a miracle to be done, he does it through a godel and sometimes through the other side. There's a tremendous tendency to abrogate our responsibility of defining what's emes and what is sheker. And only we can do that. What's true and what is false, we have to decide ourselves. No miracles can decide that for us. One of the beautiful things with Eliyahu HaNavi, apart from the halachic precision with which he operates with this lady, we noticed after she baked the cake, and you can imagine that she was nervous, and gives it to Eliyahu HaNavi. What do you think he does? They're sitting at the table. Who eats first? Here we have them sitting. He's the Kohen. He's the Godel B'Yisrael. Sitting at the table. It's challah. He has to be given it first. So she serves him with her, with his challah. And the Tanakh says, V'atoichal hu vohi. And V'atoichal hi vohu. She ate and he ate. Uveitzah and her family. He then waits for her to eat first. She's the Balabosta. That's their cheretz. That's where you see the godless. I mentioned the con man is usually too full of his own self-importance to think of such little things. I don't sit and eat while this poor woman on our last piece of bread, while she sits and watches me. She eats first. When she's eaten, I eat. Even down to the last details of Derech Eretz, she should have noticed that this was an Isha Elohim. Is he a Novi or not? Who knows? But an Isha Elohim, a great man of the Ribbono Shel Olam, that she should have been able to pick up by his chokhmah, by his conduct, his wisdom, his character, that she should have been able to see. And for not seeing it, she suffers the next episode. The ease with which we are intimidated and allow ourselves into all sorts of emotional blackmail, into believing that brachas have more value than halacha, and that segulas are more important than Torah, the ease with which we let ourselves into these things is terribly disturbing, because there is emes, chetz moshav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, emes, we may then assume it to be godly and to emanate from the Ribbono Shel Olam himself.